Oh, good morning, everyone. Don't know about you all, but I'm sure glad it's air conditioned in here. I trust everyone's doing well. You know, a few weeks back, I heard a pastor talking about the importance of having the right attitude in all of the circumstances that we face. And he was telling a little story to demonstrate what he meant. Now, it seems there were these two hardy cowboys, Mike and Joe. They had learned that there was a $1,000 bounty on wolves because these ferocious animals were out there killing their sheep. So, being good old cowboys, they packed up the hunting gear that they had and they set out on a long, full day's journey out into the woods. They ended up camping out at a location they thought would be close enough, figure out, you know, we're close enough to where these wolves are going to be. Well, 5:30 in the morning, Mike wakes up. And he finds that they're surrounded by at least 50 growling, bloodthirsty wolves, piercing eyes, drooling mouths, gleaming ivory fangs. And he quickly awakens his partner with the words, "Joe, Joe, wake up. We're rich." Okay. That's what I call a positive attitude. Okay. So what circumstances are you facing in your life that could be turned around if you had a completely different attitude toward it? What if you looked at it from a completely different perspective? Now, that is something worth pondering. Now, before we begin, let's bow our heads and pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to be open to His guidance and that we're going to leave here inspired to walk closer to Jesus. Father, all that we do, we trust You that Your Holy Spirit leads us. We covet Your presence. We covet that You would be with us, opening our hearts, helping us to respond to whatever part of the message You have for each of us, that when we walk out today, we'll be that much closer to You, much more appreciative of who You are, and just much more in love with You. And we just pray, Father, as we are doing this back-to-school bash, that there, too, the hearts of the people who come will be open to the gospel, that they will respond, that they, too, would be saved and come to know You. Thank You for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you know, wolves and canines, wolves and dogs are the same as canines. And have you ever wondered why Scripture has very little good to say about dogs? You know, in the Middle East, dogs are considered to be basically the scum of the earth. In the Far East, we're told that dogs are actually eaten in some of the finer Chinese restaurants. And when you check out Scripture, you're going to find that there are over 20-some Old and New Testament references to dogs, and they're not very pretty, okay? They're just simply not cast in a favorable light. Now, I'm not going to mention all 20-some-odd Scriptures, but let me remind you just a few of them. Let's consider these. Okay, 1 Samuel. We've got Goliath speaking to David just before he loses his head. Okay, he said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, in 1 Kings, it's a prophecy given by Elijah. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, "Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country." And God had this to say through Jeremiah to Judah when they had forsaken the Lord and followed other gods. "I will send four kinds of destroyers against them, declares the Lord. The sword to kill, the dogs to drag away, and the birds and the wild animals to devour and destroy." And turning to the New Testament, Matthew tells us that Jesus admonished His followers this way: "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces." And the Apostle Paul has this to say in Philippians: "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." And lastly, in the book of Revelation, we're told, "Outside are the dogs, those who practice magical arts, sexual immorality, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." All in all, not very uplifting statements about dogs. So how are we supposed to understand this treatment of dogs in Scripture when in our Western culture, we view dogs in a completely different manner? For instance, dogs perform many useful functions for us. We've got seeing eye dogs, rescue dogs, service dogs, bomb and drug sniffing dogs, just to name a few. Now, dogs are well known for having physical attributes that we do not possess. For instance, scientists claim that some dog breeds have noses that are 10,000 times more sensitive than our own. Ever notice that when you walk a dog, how excited it gets by the scents that you don't even notice? What about how well they can hear? Did you know that they can perceive twice as many frequencies as we can, and that can actually hear 4 times better? And then there's their vision. Unlike us, their night vision is quite good. They can see in light that is 5 times dimmer than what we can see. We find dogs in the military, helping our soldiers identify friend or foe, engage alongside with them in dangerous operations. And now, don't get me started. There are dogs that are good at herding cattle and sheep, such as a border collie, an old English sheepdog, German shepherds. We get the German shepherds? There we are. Oh, and then we've got St. Bernards. These dig people out of avalanches. You've got Siberian huskies that not only pull Eskimo sleds, but also when they're running the Iditarod, or whatever that... How does it pronounce? Iditarod. Yeah, it wasn't in my notes. I just tossed it in. Okay. And, of course, we've got some breeds of dogs that guard our homes. Now, I think that's a great picture. Okay. Now, with all of this talk of dogs, some of you may be thinking that I am going to speak about this particular dog. Does anyone know the story behind this statue of a dog? Okay, perhaps the foreign lettering on the background gives you a clue. Well, let me briefly tell you about this dog. It's a statue that is located in front of the Shibuya railway station in Japan. He was a golden Akita named Hachi. And there's a very good movie by that same name in which Richard Gere plays the dog's master. In May 1925, Hachi's master walked from his house to the railway station. And as had been his habit for nearly 3 years, Hachi tagged along, and once his master's train left, he would return home. At the exact same time each evening, Hachi would then leave the house and trot down to the train station to greet his master as he returned from teaching at the university in Tokyo. And together they would walk back home, enjoying each other's company. Only one day his master didn't return because he had died of a cerebral hemorrhage as he was lecturing his students. When he didn't arrive that evening, Hachi went back home. But at the same time, the next day, he returned to the station to wait for his master. The days of waiting turn into weeks, the weeks into months, the months into years, the years into nearly a decade. It didn't matter if it rained or snowed, it was hot or cold, it was cloudy or clear. Over time, people learned about this loyal dog and began to feed him as he waited faithfully, evening after evening. Hachi actually returned to the station at the same time every day for 9 years, 9 months, and 15 days before he too passed on. Now, is it any surprise that by the time this dog died, his story had spread throughout Japan? And that is how that it is now known throughout much of the world. Now, how many of you have or have had dogs in your lives? Now, just like all the creatures that God created, they are fascinating animals. Unlike humans, and especially unlike our kids, when you take them on a trip, you don't hear a dog say, "How long will it take to get there? Where are we going? What will we eat? Where will we sleep? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" No. They trust us, and they go along for the ride. We all know stories about dogs acting badly, but oftentimes, when the situation is investigated, it turns out that dogs had masters that didn't train them correctly. Well-trained dogs can be a real blessing for a family or for a person. And let's consider just a few characteristics of well-trained dogs that they may possess. We find that well-trained dogs are often adaptable, affectionate, calm, confident, courageous, faithful, intelligent, loving, loyal, protective. Now, all breeds might not have all these character traits, but most of them do have several good character traits. And by this time, you must be thinking, John, all that information is quite good. What's that got to do with your message? And more importantly, to paraphrase Nathaniel, he asked, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Well, that's what you may be thinking. What good is all this information? Because presumably, God has given you a message, and it doesn't seem to have anything to do with dogs in Scripture. Believe it or not, the Bible does actually mention, albeit in a roundabout manner, a particular dog. Do I see any faces of recognition? No, I don't. Okay. Well, for those taking notes, I've entitled today's message, come on, there it is, Lessons from the Life of a Dog. Or if you prefer, Emulating the Life of a Dog. To begin, we're going to take a quick look at some scriptures in Numbers. Now, you're going to remember that Moses sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan, but only two of them came back with a good report. When the people refused to go into the land, but instead decided they needed to get new rulers for themselves, this is what happened. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, I assume is how it's pronounced, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Now, after Moses interceded with God so that he would not wipe out his people, God rendered his judgment. "Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand or make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun." Okay, no mention of dogs, so you're probably still wondering exactly where this message is headed. No, Joshua and Caleb did not take trained dogs along with them when they crossed into the promised land. So, why have I chosen these two scriptures as our starting point? Maybe this will help. This is what one of the words in both of our previous scriptures looks like in Hebrew. When we translate it into English, we get this. Good enough so far? Now, this is how you write in Hebrew the name of one of the two spies who returned with a good report. Notice something? That's right. The name Caleb is written exactly the same way as the word dog in Hebrew. Now, for those of you who'd like to get to the root of these things, the veracity of this information can be found at abrampublications.com, where the etymology of Caleb's name is actually given. Now, those of you who knew that the Hebrew word Caleb actually means dog can go to the head of the class. But let me ask you a question. How many of you would have appreciated if your parents had named you Dog? No one, I see. Yet, imagine this, Caleb's Middle Eastern parents actually gave him that name. Now, what was it about Caleb early on that caused his parents to give him such a name? Perhaps we can glean the answer to this question from the scriptures themselves. You'll remember that Caleb is first mentioned when he was selected from the tribe of Judah to spy out the land of Canaan and to return, and he returned actually with a good report. Now, imagine this. We don't hear anything about Caleb until the Israelites enter the promised land and have already embarked on this conquest. Now, that is a period of 45 years without a mention of Caleb. He enters the promised land, comes out, says it's great, and you don't hear anything about him for 45 years. But what happened during those 45 years? Imagine remaining faithful for 4.5 decades in the face of one setback after another for Israel. Consider how steady Caleb was right from the time he was sent to spy out the land. Imagine watching as some of these things take place. For instance, when God told the children of Israel that they would have to wander for 40 years until that generation had died off, the children of Israel had a change of heart. And against the warnings of Moses, they tried to take the promised land. The end result was their defeat. Later, there was a fellow named Zelophehad gathered wood on the Sabbath, and he ended up being stoned by the congregation of Israel. A half-Jew, a half-Egyptian man blasphemed the name God's name, and he too was stoned to death. And then came the rebellion of Korah. Now, this man wanted to lead the people, but he died an ignoble death when the earth swallowed up him and his household so that they were buried alive. And in quick succession, we know the fire came down from heaven and devoured the 250 men who had been with him, who had contested Aaron's priesthood by offering incense to God. Caleb was there for the miracle of Aaron's rod budding. He witnessed Miriam's death. When the people grumbled and became because they were thirsty, Moses and Aaron were told by God to speak to the rock so that water would come forth. But instead, Moses hit the rock. The water came forth, but God told Moses that he would not be able to go into the promised land. His exact words were, "Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." He witnessed Aaron's death at the age of 123. Caleb was present when fiery serpents were sent among the rebellious people. Their bite caused many to die. He watched Moses fashion a brazen serpent and hang it on a post. Now, this fresco actually depicts this event as painted by Michelangelo on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Everyone bitten by a snake who went to look at the brazen serpent would live. And as an aside, have you ever noticed that many of the medical symbols that various organizations adopt is exactly that, a serpent on a pole? What else was Caleb a witness to? Well, before the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, the Transjordan territories, those that were on the east side of the Jordan, was divided among the tribe of Reuben and Gad, on the understanding that their warriors would help their fellow tribesmen secure their own lands in Canaan. And then, when the children of Israel closed in on the promised land, Balak sent for Balaam to have him curse Israel. Balaam's ass spoke, and subsequently Balaam actually blessed Israel instead of cursing them. Imagine, all of this is happening, and still no mention of Caleb in Scripture. And we know that Caleb had to be present when the kings of Moab and Midian set a feast for the Israelites, and one of the Israelites, Zimri, behaved badly in front of the entire Jewish community. In his zeal for the Lord, Phinehas took a spear, and on finding Zimri engaged with the daughter of a Midianite priest in a tent, he ran them both through with a spear and thus stopped the plague that God had sent as judgment. Next, the Midianites fought against Israel, and they were defeated, and Balaam himself died in the conflict. And later, in Deuteronomy 28, we're told that Moses assembled the people and had them enter into covenant with the Lord. It was there that the blessings for following the Lord's commands and the curses for not following the Lord's were pronounced. Caleb was there. And now the time came for Moses to depart, so he invested Joshua with full authority of leadership. Moses then bid farewell to the people and died. Caleb was there. The time had come to take the promised land, and so Joshua sent spies into Jericho. After their safe return, the children of Israel crossed the Jordan while it is at its fullest, and the banks are overflowing. The waters part just as they had at the Red Sea. And that's the second time that Caleb has witnessed this type of a miracle. And this is probably a good place to note that Caleb was also a witness of all that God did to Egypt before they were finally freed and no longer slaves. He witnessed the numerous plagues that befell Egypt. Now, shortly after crossing the Jordan, Jericho falls. But when they take on Ai, they're defeated because of the sin of Achan. And once Achan has been put to death, the Israelites conquer Ai. And then the Gibeonites trick the Israelites into not destroying them, and instead they indenture themselves to Israel. And when the Gibeonites are attacked, Israel has to fight for them. And that is when Joshua commands the sun to stand still. So on and so on and so on. You get the picture. Caleb is there for all of these events, even though there's no mention of him in Scripture. He wasn't swayed by anything that anyone else did. He just followed a steady course. And finally, we hear about Caleb again. He goes to Joshua. This is what happens. Now, the people of Judah approach Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" What can we glean from these scriptures about Caleb? How about the confident way in which he approached Joshua, or the intelligent manner in which he calls to Joshua's remembrance not only exactly what happened those 45 years before, but that he had brought back a report that was according to his own convictions, convictions based on what God had done for his people in destroying Egypt and setting them free. He mentions to Joshua how loyal he had been in following the Lord wholeheartedly. Well, what do you know? Three traits of a well-trained dog: confident, intelligent, loyal. Caleb continued his discourse with Joshua this way. Is that the right one? Okay. "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time that he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and that their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." And Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. And so Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. I want you to imagine 85 years old, and yet still being able to say he was as strong as he was when he was 40. Why? Because he had been faithful for 45 years. Many times people had strayed from the Lord. He just rolled with the punches. He was adaptable to every situation that came by. He remained calm. And more importantly, he remained courageous. As he says, I might be 85 years old and there are giants, the Anakites might still be in the land, but with God's help, I'll drive them out. Yeah, I'd say he's courageous and confident. Now, shortly after Joshua blesses Caleb, off he goes to war. From Hebron, Caleb drove out three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the sons of Anak. Now remember, these are giants. From there, he marched against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "I will give my daughter, Aksa, in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer." Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. And so Caleb gave his daughter, Aksa, to him in marriage. One day, when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, "What can I do for you?" She replied, "Do me a special favor. Since you have given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water." So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. Here again, we saw how courageous Caleb was in conquering the land that God had given to him. He defeats these three giants. And he adapts to the new situation when he marched against Debir and offers his daughter in marriage to the person who captures the city. And you notice that in this scripture, we actually get a slightly different side of Caleb. Notice how affectionate and loving he is towards his daughter. He's given her land in the Negev, But when she comes to him, he doesn't wait to find out what she needs. What does he do? What can I do for you? That's his question. What can I do for you? Now, some would say that he actually acts like an overprotective father. I mean, she does have a husband who obviously is quite a warrior himself, but an overprotective father, maybe. Okay, so let's ask the question. Why was Caleb able to behave this way, to essentially behave like that well-trained dog that we spoke about? Do you agree that Caleb showed himself to be indeed adaptable, affectionate, calm, courageous, confident, faithful, intelligent, loving, loyal, protective? Could these be the character traits that his parents helped him to develop and instill in him? You know, his parents may have helped instill these character traits, but the secret to the success of Caleb is actually found in what God himself has to say about him. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Now notice these two characteristics God specifically says that Caleb possessed. First, God says that Caleb has a different spirit than the other men who went out to scout the promised land. Now they all saw the same thing that Caleb saw, but they saw it through their own spirits, not a different spirit that only comes from God himself. This made all the difference in their attitudes. I would venture to say that this was the quality that was imparted to Caleb by God himself when he took the spirit that was on Moses and placed it on the 70 elders of Israel. But unlike them, he mixed the spirit that had been imparted to him with the second ingredient that God identifies in Caleb. God says Caleb followed him wholeheartedly. The only way he could follow God wholeheartedly was by being faithful and loyal to the God who had delivered him, first out of the hands of the Egyptians, and later the God who had sustained him for 45 years of wandering in the desert. For Caleb, it didn't matter how long the time would be. He would walk with God. He would wait for God. He would be faithful and loyal forever, unto death, in fact. Let's be like Caleb. Do you realize that when he went to war against the Anakites, he was at least 20 years older than any of the other Israelites that took possession of the promised land? You young people, will you be faithful and loyal to God regardless of what happens in your life? What about us older believers? Will we be like Caleb, remaining steadfast in following the one who saved us? You remember the story of Hachi, the faithful, loyal dog, who waited day after day for his master's return. Are we being as faithful? Are we waiting every day for Jesus' return? Jesus told his apostles that he would return for them. As Jesus ascended into heaven, the angels told them that he was coming again. And Scripture paints this picture for us. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him, which no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The challenge for the rest of our lives is this: to be faithfully waiting day by day for our master's return. And while we wait, let's also be like Caleb: adaptable, affectionate, calm, confident, courageous, faithful, intelligent, loving, loyal, and protective. Now, before I conclude, let's just bow our heads. Now, I want to know, is there anyone here who has never repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now and you need to get right with God, please raise your hand. Okay, no. All right. All right. Well, then let's all stand and let's pray before we conclude. Father, as we looked at the life of Caleb, we recognized what you saw. He has a different spirit in him. It's the Holy Spirit that you've promised to us. Help us to be always seeking your face, always being filled by your spirit, always being cognizant of your soon return. Help us to be like this man and to stand firm as flint regardless of the circumstances that come our way. We're your children, and we depend on you to give us that strength, Father, for we know that we don't have the strength in our own selves. But we ask you to mold us and make us more and more into the image of Jesus. And for this, we thank you and we praise you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that concludes this message, and everyone have a blessed afternoon.